As Christians, we love the fact that God is near to us, that He understands us. We love that Jesus came to live among us, to teach us and heal us and save us, that He's a God of grace and mercy and patience and love. These are precious truths. But it's important for us not to become unbalanced in our understanding of Jesus. He is also the exalted, risen Lord, and He is seated at the right hand of God, exercising authority over every realm of creation. And one day, the apostle says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul begins a message on Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, titled, The Vindication of Jesus Christ. We're going to look closer at our exalted Lord, the only Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2 as we together delight in the Word.
Let's open our Bibles together, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we are continuing to study this marvelous letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome to the church in the city of Philippi, calling them to set their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to have the same mind that the Lord Jesus has, mind of humility, a mind of servanthood. We'll pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 5, and we'll read through verse 11. Many Bible scholars and commentators believe that this is actually an ancient hymn, that this is a hymn from the early church that has been preserved for us just because of the way that the passage has been written. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to or held onto so tightly that he would not be willing to lay it aside. That's what that means. But he emptied himself. But he didn't empty himself by becoming less than God. He emptied himself by taking upon himself a position that was lower than he deserved. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His obedience brought him to a place of submission to the will of the Father, which was to die in the place of sinners, but even more than that, to die the kind of death that was the most disgraceful, degrading, humiliating death possible in his day. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No one makes Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord of the heavens. He is Lord of the earth. He is Lord of the living. He is Lord of the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all. And one day, every creature will declare it so. That is the theme of today's scripture. But it is not a new theme. This is not new revelation the apostle is bringing to the church. Isaiah 45 records the following words of God as he speaks to the nations of the world. Listen, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. This is the word of God, the one and only God. The lordship of Christ, the Messiah, is not a New Testament theme. It did not begin with the Apostle Paul. It is simply clarified and magnified before us as Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is the Lord of all. And we see the lordship of Christ exalted before us in this passage. And what Paul is also doing is he is declaring that there is a day coming in which the Lord Jesus will be vindicated. He came to this earth, laid aside his glory by shielding it, by hiding it within the veil of human flesh, and then lived a sinless life and was treated as a nobody and crucified for our sins, buried and raised from the dead by God the Father. But even more than that, there's a day coming in which he will be vindicated before all. His humiliation will be rewarded, and every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall declare he is Lord. Notice how the apostle develops this thought. Verse 9, notice first the reason. The reason for this future exaltation, this future vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the word therefore, verse 9, which puts this in its context, keeps it in its context. That word connects the reward that is announced in verse 9 with the deliberate acts of humility that have been described in the verses that precede it. In other words, the past humiliation of Jesus is inseparably linked to his exaltation and his future vindication. So, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. So after his obedience unto death, the Lord was risen from the grave. And then 40 days later, Jesus ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And there he sits as the sovereign one, as the one possessing all authority. And that's a theme. That's a theme in the preaching of the apostles. Let me give you just a few examples. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter, when preaching on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching of the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the right hand of God. And then he said this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This Jesus whom you crucified, the Lord has exalted. And as believers, we are exhorted to run the Christian race, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has now sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has been exalted to a place of authority. The reason for this, Paul says, is because of his willingness to humble himself, to take a position lower than he deserved. Now let's move on. Notice the reward. The reward in verse 9, the second part. That God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And so there is a twofold reward here. First, that Jesus has been exalted above all others. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Past tense. He has already exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to a position of authority. And that is where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is not giving to Jesus deity that he didn't have before. This is simply acknowledging the loftiness of his position because of the depth of his humiliation. And so when Jesus ascended on high, he took a new position at the right hand of God, a position filled with power, a position filled with privilege, a position filled with authority. He is Lord. But it's also a position of intercession, which brings us great comfort and great hope. He is the believer's high priest. The writer to Hebrews says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason there is a throne of grace is because we have an intercessor, Jesus, the Lord, the high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding for us. And that means that as believers, every time we have need, every time we find ourselves in a place of need for grace and mercy, we go to this throne of grace that has been made wide open for us by Jesus. He is our great high priest. This place of authority and intercession enables him to continue to intercede for us as our Savior. Look with me, please, at Hebrews chapter 10. These are very, very important verses for us to think about this morning. The intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ was not one time only on the cross. That was not the only time he interceded for us as sinners. He right now lives to make constant intercession for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, what the writer is doing is exalting the Lord Jesus, who is the high priest, above all earthly priests. And in fact, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he becomes your high priest, there is therefore never again a need for a human priest. You go directly to God through Christ, no longer a human priest. Hebrews chapter 7, pick it up with me, please, in verse 25. Consequently, in other words, because the priesthood of Jesus is greater than the priesthood of any man, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the resurrected, ascended Savior is seated at the right hand of God. He is alive today, making intercession for us. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, those human high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus had no sins of his own to atone for. He atoned only for our sins. Whereas the earthly priests of the Old Testament, they not only interceded for the sins of the people, but they had to bring sacrifices for their own sins. The Lord Jesus offered himself once for all for sinners, and he is our intercessor. In verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. When the Father exalted the Son and placed him at his right hand, he exalted him as prophet, priest, and king. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And my friend, I don't know all of you, and I don't know your background, but if you came here this morning with still faith in a religious system that has taught you that you need a human priest to intercede for you in order for you to get to God, may the words of God's word ring true in your mind and your heart and shatter the lie that you have been taught. Jesus Christ alone is the one high priest whom we as sinners need. And he will intercede for you if you will call upon his name. And so we go back to Philippians chapter 2, and we see that the Lord Jesus has been exalted above all others. That's part of his reward. But notice, secondly, that Jesus has been given the name above all other names. Now, in the Bible, name means more than just the designation that falls off the lips of a person to identify another person. Name refers to who the person is in all of his character. D.A. Carson describes it this way. In the ancient world, names were more than convenient labels. What is meant here is that God assigns Jesus a name that reflects what he has achieved and that acknowledges who he is. Probably the name that Paul has in mind here is Lord, and inevitably this title brings with it echoes of many Old Testament passages. For example, in Isaiah, when God declares, I am the Lord, that is my name. So what Paul is doing for us here is he is exalting Jesus Christ as Lord of all. And what this means then is that there is no other Lord. We live in a day in which most people want to affirm that there are many gods to be worshipped equally. At least we are told everyone's God must be respected equally. The rallying cry of our day is equal rights for the gods. That's the rallying cry. You hear it everywhere. You see it on bumper stickers. You read it in pluralistic propaganda. You hear it all over the media. But the truth of Scripture is singular, not pluralistic. There is one Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. And either you acknowledge that now and receive the gift of eternal life, or you acknowledge it later and be condemned forever. He is Lord. He has been given a name that is above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord, and salvation from sin can be found in no one else. In Acts chapter 4, after God healed a crippled man, the rulers demanded an explanation from Peter as to how did you perform this miracle? Peter then, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The reason that statement is true is because Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason Jesus is the only name that saves is because Jesus is the only Lord. There is no other. All other gods are idols. And so we are presented with the lordship of Christ, and we are called to bow before him. And those who reject Jesus as Lord, or even those so-called evangelicals who reject the gospel's demand to sinners to submit to the lordship of Christ, fly in the face of Romans 10, 9 and 10, which says, "Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his humiliation that took him to the cross that he demonstrated God's love toward us as sinners. When we were helpless, this merciful Savior died for us, the ungodly ones, the ones who could never save ourselves. The name given to the Son of God at his incarnation was Jesus. The name given to him at his exaltation is Lord. He is forever the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his reward. Look then with me at the result, verses 10 and 11. There is a twofold result of this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of God. Notice first that Jesus Christ will be worshipped. Verse 10, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." When you look at that concept throughout Scripture, knees bowing, what you find is homage, submission to the king, bowing in worship, lowering oneself before the one who is worthy of worship. And so this is speaking of the worship that Jesus will receive. And notice that it will come first from every knee. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Notice it says that every knee. Not just some knees. Every knee will bow to Jesus someday.
The Apostle Paul gives us such an important picture of who Jesus is, the sinless Son of God who willingly took on flesh, in humility taking the form of a servant, and out of mercy and love dying for sinners. He's the humble, suffering servant and the risen, exalted Lord. One day, every knee will bow before him. The critical question is, Have you humbly bowed your knee before Jesus as your Savior and Lord? There's no more important question to settle in your heart than that one. The Apostle tells us that we should learn from the humility of Jesus. So this month, as a way of saying thank you for your support of this ministry of any amount, we're offering a terrific book on this topic written by Andrew Murray titled Humility. It would be a great resource for anyone looking to grow in this important character quality. You can give to this ministry on our website at delightintheword.org. And thank you. While you're there, you can download a copy of this message and find a variety of helpful resources to encourage you in your walk with Christ. You can also find Delight in the Word on many of your favorite podcast platforms. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not currently attending a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to meet you and worship our Savior along with you. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Be sure to join us next time as we pick up part two of this message as we together delight in the Word.